Good morning. Holy Spirit is doing something this morning. Would you turn to John 15? I promised last week I would share with you about praying and about the Word. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." The particular word that Jesus uses here about my words is the word rhema. It's not the word logos. There are two words in the Greek that express his word. Logos is the general overall revelation of his word, the whole Bible, let's say, and all that's in it, and all of his wisdom and knowledge and purpose and et cetera, and et cetera, and et cetera. That's his logos. His rhema is that particular word that he sends to you out of his entire logos, which abides at a moment in time that you're praying. You follow that? It's a sent word that comes to you. I'm going to give you an illustration. It's an example. When I was a young boy, 16, 17 years old, after dinner, I'd run to the bathroom, excuse me, sorry, and brush my teeth and comb my hair, and then come out to my dad, who after dinner would always be found sitting on the couch, on the right side of the couch. A little table was next to him with a lamp on it, his ashtray, his package of cigarettes, and he would want to watch the evening news. He would light up his cigarette, and I would come to him, and I would say, "Dad, can I have the car tonight?" Now, my experience of his willingness, his logos, his general truth, overall has been that he generally agrees, "I can have the car." That's his logos. Tonight, however, with one eye on the television and one ear listening to me, he says, "Why do you want the car?" I thought, "Ooh. Well, I had to dance quick." And I said, "Oh, Dad, I go out with John and Marty, and John drives and Marty drives, and I hardly ever drive, and I should drive, you know, kind of take up the slack." And he says, "Oh, you know what's going to happen to you when you pray is that there's a moment when you are involved in the interaction, the communication, the discourse with your Father, that truth is revealed to you if you're really praying." If you're really praying, not telling him what you want only and quoting some scripture to him, but a divine interaction takes place. And he says, "Why do you want the car?" So my little mind is checked. And I said, "Well, you know, John and Marty." He said, "No, what's the truth, son?" And the truth was, I was hardly ever driving, and I didn't want to go to, you know, all those various root beer stands that we would go to, like the Alps and the Hollywood and the Barrel and the Green Shutters and the Rocket. You know, we'd make all these circuits where we'd stop in each one of these. You guys are too young. You don't know about this. And we would drive around in our cars. The guys and the girls would drive around in their cars, and they would end up at these various root beer stands where we'd get root beer, French fries, hot dogs, whatever, you know, and we'd sit in the car, and after we would get out of our cars and we would go and we'd mingle with all the other people, all the other kids. And I wanted to pull in to the Alps driving, because the driver was significant, right? The driver held that point of prominence. You know about that? I mean, shotgun was okay, but the driver's better. And I wanted to drive. And so I had to tell the truth. I said, "Yeah, I wanted to drive, because I didn't want to be sitting in the middle." you don't know about sitting in the middle. The cars when I was growing up were big sofa seats in the front. You could sit 3 and 4 wide. The worst place to be was in the middle. And I'd been in the middle. I didn't want to be in the middle. I wanted to hang my arm out and, you know, do this. And so what is that all about? It's all about me and pride and ego and self-centeredness. But in the Logos, my dad was willing to give me the car. And in the Rhema, after we had this interaction and he reveals to me or lets me see the truth about myself, the word comes to me now, all right, you can have the car. But the reason I wanted the car had to become clean. I would be embarrassed. So, let's move this whole scenario forward. I think a lot of us are praying for revival. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. I've been teaching on it for decades. I can't stop thinking about it. I can't stop praying about it. I can't stop asking God about it. I'm reading revival books again, the history of revivals, the little secrets, the truths, the things that God did. And I'm learning a whole lot. And so let's talk about how we pray for revival. One of the things that comes to me is that when we go to him about a revival, we'll say things like, you know, God, an outpouring of your spirit, a great outpouring of your spirit would affect so many people. There could be so many good things that happen. And, you know, an outpouring of your spirit, numbers of members of your body that are all over, just estranged and drifting, would come back in. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And besides which, you know, the people, the world will begin to see what's happening. And after all, a revival always brings growth to the church. Shouldn't we have growth? And that's kind of like a Logos revelation. Most of those things are true. But in the context of why God wants a revival, and he does, there are primary things that are more important to him than they are to us. And when we finally get to the point where what's important to God becomes important to us, we may have our revival. So what's important to God? Let's go to Psalm 85. Verse 6 says, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? And I see what's so missing is that we're not rejoicing in God alone. It's a whole bunch of things God can do, but it's all about him, is the song we sang. We're not rejoicing in God like we should or could or would or will. Will you not revive us again, God, that we will rejoice in you? I'm going to give you another scripture. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Thus says the Lord and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in high and holy place. But he says, I also dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The purpose of revival here is first of all to bring us to humility, but most of all, so that he can dwell in us. Theologically, it's correct to say that Christ dwells in us by his Spirit. Experientially, he dwells with those who have humble and contrite hearts. I want to tell you something. When the Holy Spirit came on Jesus after he was baptized by John and he came up out of the water, Jesus wasn't doing anything. He was just standing there. And the Holy Spirit came on him. The Holy Spirit is looking for a place to rest. He's looking for dwelling places in which he can rest. He can't rest in agitated minds, constantly running, people fretting, running from here to there, trying to do this, then that, seeking a ministry, concerned about this, concerned about that. He wants to dwell with people who have come to humility. Can't dwell anyplace else. It's too busy for him. It's too agitated. He wants to come and dwell in a quiet place. In you. You're not quiet yet. We're not quiet yet. We need to learn how to get there, to be contrite in our hearts with him. He wants to revive us to that place. He's looking to dwell in his people. Do you know the definition of a revival that has been given hundreds of years ago? Revival is his people saturated with the presence of God. That's a revival. We need to rejoice again in him and him alone. It's all about him. Two, we need to offer ourselves as his dwelling place. Here's the third thing. Habakkuk chapter 3. Verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God wants also to revive his work. Not our work, not the things we bring to him and ask him to empower or guide or direct. When God moves on us in revival, we don't have an opportunity to think about what will happen next because he moves on us suddenly, sovereignly, spontaneously, and with supernatural power, and he begins to do his work through us. And he moves us where he wants, and he directs our lives, and he brings us to people, and his power is there with one another, and we bring healing to each other and love and all the other wonderful things that he wants to do. It's all his work. We don't have to contemplate it. I remember years ago, I was talking with a pastor. We were in the midst of a move of God where when we came here, pretty much like we do now, but even more so years ago, And I don't mean to make a comparison, nor am I downgrading the move of God among us or our sensitivity to him, but we're not exactly where we used to be. And some of you who go back that far, remember, who goes back to the middle and late 80s here? Do you remember? We just came. If you could get a seat in this place, we just came and then God was God. And he wiped out all of our little plans. So go back to this pastor I was talking to. And it was like, you know, the end of December. And I say, so what's going on with you? He says, well, I'm making a 5-year plan. And I'm trying to figure out what we're going to do this coming year. And I'm outlining these things. And I'm thinking, is that really what you're going to do? I didn't say that to him, but in my mind. And so I just listened to him, and he felt very confident and comfortable telling me about his 5-year plan, his 1-year plan. You know, and he said, if you don't plan, you plan to fail. Oh, yeah, that's what the world says. I want to tell you something. I plan to let God be God. That's what I plan to do. That's my plan. The more I walk with him, the less I know what it is I should do, because I've come to more of a yielding place with him than I've ever known. I used to think I yielded. I realize there's still so much left in me that wants to hang on and control and to grab, and that way I feel comfortable and I'm not insecure. And God wants to take away all of that, because if he's sovereign in our lives completely, thoroughly, absolutely, continually. And he's going to have his way if we yield to him. And his way is better than my way. There are things that at my age I am praying to God about. I said, God, there's a window, there's a space of time out in front of me, and I would like to know what's going to happen in my years ahead. And you know what he says to me? Nothing. That's my answer. Nothing. Nothing. Until I realize he's in control. What I want to know is, how is this all going to work out? I need to have a little bit of should I sell? I have all this stuff going through my mind. Maybe I should invest in cryptocurrency. Yeah. That's not going to happen. So there I am, and I've gone to him over this matter several times, and he always gives me the same answer. Nothing. Absolutely. Nothing. I'm telling you, it's as if everybody is tone deaf around me. I don't hear a thing. Nothing. But one thing is sure. In the logos of my knowledge of God, there is a specific word he's going to give me when I need it, at the time I need it, why I need it, what it's going to be about, and Andre and I are going to move on that. In the meantime, I don't make plans. Somebody's going to argue with that. I know it. I can hear it. I can hear it. But in my life, I can't. I won't. And I won't let fear grip me. And I won't wonder about, well, him and her and that and this and what of and that. Why? Because this church is his. You are his. We are his. I'm his. We're all his. He cares about us. He loves us. He loves your future. He wants to take care of you. He's got good plans for you. Why would he not? Why should we worry? The best is ahead of us. It's yet to come. I'm assured of that. I'm confident of that. Settled. Maybe that's the word of God. Maybe that's what I'm thinking that God really sent me, is the truth. Can I rest in that? Can you rest in that? Rest in that. And the Holy Spirit's going to settle on us and make us peaceful. God wants communion, relationship, time spent with him. The question some people ask is, well, how do you know that you're abiding in Christ and He's abiding in you? How do you know that? You know it because at every moment that you have to make a decision, that you think about something, that you might react, at every moment in your life, Christ is there, abiding in you, to work in you, to stop you from doing something wrong and to show you what to do right, to help you to say what you should say, to help you to shut up when you need to shut up, to calm your emotions so that you don't overreact. How do we know Christ is in us? It's not by behavior modification, it's by the indwelling Christ. The world talks, a lot of the church does, do this, then do that. Here are the 10 points. I can give you one point. Christ! He's the only point. I'm sorry I scream like this, but I'm telling you the truth. After all these 54 years of walking with Him, it boils down to one thing. Christ in us, the hope of glory. There is nothing else. No 10 points. 5 do this and 6 do that. It's Jesus Christ and Him only. That's all I can say. He's everything. He's a body snatcher. He came to take us over, to live His life in us. And we could say, I'm dead. If somebody said to, if I was able to counsel a brand new person who was coming to Christ, I would tell him somewhere down the road, you must be born again. But I wouldn't tell him that first. I'd tell the first thing is this. I'll tell you this, son. I'll tell you this, daughter. When you began to receive Jesus Christ, then you began to recognize that He took you to the cross, that He took your sins to the cross, that He took you to the grave, that He buried you with Him, that you rose up with Him, and the old man was dead and a new man is coming alive. And Christ now comes and dwells in you, baptizes you with His Spirit, and now you can walk in newness of life. That's what I would tell them. And you are born again. Because you could never do any of that. Christ will not come and dwell in an unholy temple. He wants a clean, brand new spirit. You need to reckon the old man dead and alive in Christ. And His life is your life. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are alive in Christ. You live, yet you do not live by yourself. You're dead and Christ now lives in you. The life you live by faith in the Son of God who not only died for you, but took you to His death and raised you in newness of life. And now took you all the way to the heavens where you're seated with Him. Oh yeah, but don't you want to ask the guy to repent? Of course. Of course. He'll repent. She'll repent. They'll see themselves to who they are. Like me with my dad. Can I have the car keys, Dad? Why? When you go to God, God is going to show you, if you really go to God, if you take time to listen to Him, that He can clean you up at every moment of your life. It is such a wonderful thing. Some of us go through long, protracted trials. And most of the time, we are in anguish over our trials. And we beseech God with His Logos word, and we tell Him all the things that He could do to help us through this. And He doesn't. And we keep going through these things, and we have pains and issues and situations, and we cry out to Him, and we want this and that. And if we would stop and listen, He would say to you and to me, I am doing a good thing in you. Why do you want to stop it? I'm changing you in the midst of all this. If this stuff didn't exist, all these trials, tribulations, and difficulties, you wouldn't change. It's like God put you on a lathe. You understand what a lathe is? It's a machine that shaves off a lot of material, excess material, until it spindles down to the right thing. Well, God shaves us in our trials. And if we recognize that, we'll stop fighting with Him. because the thing he's doing in us is better than the thing we want him to do for us. And the end result, after all these trials, tribulations, is Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purposes, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. That's it. Isn't that it? What's all this about then, if that isn't it? What the heck is it all about? He's got to be first. First, absolutely. There are no seconds. You know, this is true for all of us. I was weeping this morning. I felt the intercession of the Holy Spirit was upon me for us and for me. Oh, I'm not excluded. I'm first. And the Holy Spirit is longing to dwell with us. Not just come on us, do something with us or for us, but dwell with us. Who will build a house for me, says the Lord. He made a house, a habitation in the beginning, and that's all he wants, to dwell with us. It is a love story of eternity. We wish, O God, that you would revive us, that we might rejoice in you. Only you, Holy Spirit, can make that happen. It is a sacred moment. I'm going to read from the back page of the bulletin this morning. After Jesus was risen, he traveled along the road to Emmaus and came upon two men. He joined himself to them and spoke to them the scriptures beginning with Moses and the prophets and explained that they concerned him. Later that day, as they ate together, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them to eat. At that moment, they recognized him, and their eyes were opened. They said their hearts were burning within them. Later, these two men met with Jesus' disciples and said to them that they recognized Jesus in the breaking of bread. Today, as we take communion, may we recognize more thoroughly our Lord, his work at the cross, his resurrection, and his indwelling us. I pray this. When you take these elements, these representations of the Lord's broken body, his shed blood, and the new covenant he makes, that you see all of your evil, all of your sins, and the body of sin, that body which committed these evil things that so appalled the Father, that you see them all put upon Christ in that broken body, that you see yourself carried with him down into the grave, the watery grave, the washing away of that body of sin, that you begin to see yourself being raised with him in a new life. But above all, that you see him, that your heart will burn because you see him, that you'll see him fresh, that you'll know his indwelling presence, and you'll want to keep it that way and protect and defend anything that would prevent your acknowledging, your enjoyment, your blessed time of his indwelling presence. That anything that would threaten that, come against it, challenge it. Anything that you would do that would break that fellowship with him. Any sin you would commit against the body of Christ. Any lack of love would so grieve your spirit that you would hustle back to that sweet spot with him. That he would know and you would know that the two of you have become one. That you live in the spirit of Christ and Christ dwells in you. That all you do with him, and all he does is in him, through you, for him and his glory. And you bear much fruit because the fruit bearer dwells in you. And life is sweet. And you rejoice in him. And may this and all the other things the Holy Spirit wishes to reveal to you of Christ this morning come to you. May God be revealed in such a wonderful way. May you long to see him more than you ever have. So, Lord, we come now to this table to partake these symbols which by the Spirit are translated into realities that we see you bearing away our lives, our sin, that we are buried with you, that we see all this, that we are risen with you. Help us, O God, today. And we thank you for your wonderful, selfless, loving act the cross for us. And we bless you, Heavenly Father, for your desire for this work that you have planned from eternity, that we should press into it today, that we should enjoy it, and above all, that we would enjoy you more than we ever have. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the table is over here, and as our custom is that we take the elements and then generally go into our smaller groups, our family groups, those with our friends, and we pray together and reinforce these things that you've heard today, the things that Jesus speaks to you now by his Spirit, and that there's a freshness to taking communion that exceeds what you've known in the past. And we give you praise for that. Amen and amen.
So please come. And know this as well, that when Jesus is present, there is healing present for the whole body, the whole person, spirit, soul, and body. So come expecting him and his presence to bring healing to you today.